My name is Brother Paul Jackson, and I'm happy to introduce our speakers that we have here this week who have dedicated a lot of time and to be with us here and to lead us in some discussions from God's Word. This week, we have Brother John Popel in the first period, and he will be leading a discussion. I'm sure you've read the Blue Book, but it's Growing Closer to God is his subject. And then we have in the second period Brother John Launchberry. And again, all adults will be in that class for his subject, The Transformed Mind. And then the third period, we have two options for the sisters, okay? And I know that's not necessarily obvious in the Blue Book, but Brother Russ Brierley will be leading a class here in Bradley in third period. And then there's an optional sisters class. So at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Brother John Popel, and he's going to give us a brief introduction to his class here this morning on growing closer to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful privilege to be here with so many of you. So the classes are completely ready. The introduction, however, is not. So this is a little bit off the cuff, but I don't think that's a problem. I think we should be able to just... So the title of these classes that we hope to explore, God willing, this week are going to be called Growing Closer to God. Let me tell you where that title series comes from, because unusually it's a series title that was actually given to me, not one that I picked myself. Not by this school, but on the one occasion it's been given before, and that was in Cambodia in Southeast Asia. And there's a program there. It's a wonderful situation there. If you ever have a chance to go, it's a very spiritually encouraging place to be. We had our first baptism by the grace of God in 2007, and now there are nearly 60 brothers and sisters there. Just ticks along almost with one baptism per month. It's a very slow but steady and wonderful rate of growth. And there's been some very good oversight there, largely by the Australasian CEN. And they've designed a series of Bible schools where they've actually planned six or seven Bible schools in a row to start with. And so they've given developing titles to each of those schools. And so there's a theme that lasts for six or seven years as knowledge and as the efforts towards growing towards God are taught. And so one of those schools was entitled Growing Closer to God. And whenever you're in a mission field, you really get a chance to stop and think about the absolute fundamentals of what we believe and how we're supposed to live our lives as attentive disciples of Jesus and disciples of God. And I think that this particular school was really trying to address the aspect that there's got to be a great deal more to our community than just having a common base of having given assent to certain intellectual principles. In other words, if you intellectually assent to something, yes, I believe God is like this, or yes, I believe Jesus did that, that does not in itself change you. And so, therefore, the school at that time, last December, was designed around the idea that, as well as knowing a few things, and as I say, giving assent to things, we are required to change internally, to try and change not only what we believe, but who we want to be and how we intend to conduct ourselves. And so that's what these classes were designed to do. And I thought they were, and I really enjoyed the task of preparing them, so I thought I'd share them with you. The way things are going to work over 5 days is to break it into five quite discrete sessions. So if you end up missing one or two sessions, then hopefully the others will sort of stand alone as somewhat modular elements. Each session intends to look at one Bible character and look at how that Bible character was enabled by God to grow closer to God. And what happens is, depending on which Bible character you look at, you tend to look at a different difficulty or a different distance. Each character is separated away from God for a different reason and has a slightly different hurdle to overcome. And so by looking at a range of these different hurdles, these different barriers, then we can maybe gain, we probably suffer from all of those problems and then some. And we can see all the different ways that God has drawn his family closer to him. So on Monday, that's tomorrow, we'll look at the first class. And that will be based upon Jonah. And the pertinent to my life story, and if it's pertinent to yours too, in places, why then that's something we can learn from very easily and see the mechanisms by which God draws Jonah back to be closer to him. Then on Tuesday, we'll look at the character of Ruth. And again, there's a very good association there with ourselves. Ruth was a foreigner. Ruth wasn't born steeped in Hebrew culture, nor are we. And yet God has made room and made provision for these people to be as close to him as any other. And we'll look at some of the signature things that she was able to do to bring herself closer to what is ultimately a foreign God. And you know, even speaking for those who are raised in a Christian community, we're living in the United States of America and in Western civilization, which by steps is becoming ever less godly, not only in its conduct, but also in its belief system. And so we will have friends who are, and in biblical language, foreigners to God. And so they can often say, well, you know, that's just a religious thing, that's not really me. It just seems like a foreign system. And Ruth, most of all, of course, being from Moab, was very foreign, alienated and shunned from the Jewish culture. And we'll see how she was able to be brought closer to God despite that alienation. And then on Wednesday, we'll look, God willing, at Jacob, a seminal character, in fact, of course, because his name was changed to Israel. And we'll see a man who struggles with something probably very common to every human heart in this room, the idea of, I will rely on myself. By my own strength, I will get things done. I trust God, you know, trust God and keep your powder dry, kind of thing, that sort of aspect. We all fall victim to that. And so we're going to pose the question, well, how much should we rely on God? It's easy to say, totally. But then what does that actually look like? What does that look like if we rely totally on God? And we'll also look at a couple of maybe mysteries that arise in the life of Jacob. We'll be breaking on the story at the point where he wrestles with the angel, for example. And that's quite a mysterious piece of scripture. I'm always fascinated by mysterious pieces of scripture. I like to try and solve as many of solutions as possible. Because if you think about it, there's actually almost a contradiction in the text right there. Jacob is wrestling with this angel, and the text says the angel, or the man in some cases, was unable to overcome him. And yet at the same time, this angel of God just touches the hip of Jacob and it shrinks and shrivels and becomes dislocated. And Jacob limps the rest of his life. And so the implication is clear, had the angel touched his heart or his brain, he would have killed Jacob in an instant. So how is it that it says the angel could not overcome Jacob, if in fact the angel had divine power to shrivel any part of his body? How can those two sentences make sense together? And that turns out to be quite instructive in terms of seeing Jacob's self-dependence and self-reliance. So that's Wednesday. And then on Thursday, we step up a little bit and say, okay, now let's make this more interesting. Let's look at ourselves directly. For sure, the Bible is there for vicarious learning. Look at this character, see what they did wrong, learn from them. Look at this character, see what they did right, learn from them. But and it's often a little much more comfortable for us to start talking about, you know, what Jacob did wrong and how Jonah was foolish. That's all very easy to say. So on Thursday, we want to look very directly at the man in the mirror, at ourselves, and say, what is God saying to me? And how must I change myself to become more like him, to have a character that has the same desires that he has, and maybe even enacts the same functions that he does? What about me in that sense? And then on Friday, we sort of continue that theme, but we begin to pull in the ultimate biblical character, and we look at Jesus. Jesus is not, of course, alienated from God in any way, but we look at the one who can actually bring us over the barriers that we have that separate us from God, that keep us from growing closer to him. So that's what we're going to look at on Friday. And particularly, we'll be looking at the mechanism of prayer. Prayer is an essential mechanism, we all know that, and it still remains one of those great Christian and biblical mysteries. What is prayer actually for? Are we really telling things to God? Since God knows everything before we say it, isn't that pointless? How do we overcome what seems to be a redundant exercise? How is it actually to be in prayer and what can it achieve. So that, just in a nutshell, is those five little elements that we'll be looking at as we try ourselves, both this weekend, throughout our discipleships, to grow closer to God. So I'm excited to share those thoughts with you as the week progresses.
Thank you very much, Brother John. That sounds like a wonderful class. And of course, that's applicable not only to adults, but of course, I'm hoping that our young adults will get a lot out of this too, because that's the ultimate goal of young and old alike, is to continually grow closer to God throughout our lives as we wait for His Son's return. Our next teacher, second period teacher, is Brother John Lonchbury, and really happy to have him back here again. I remember John's class from a number of years ago, and in talking to him last night, it apparently had been 10 years since he's been here, so longer than I even could remember. So his class is on the transformed mind, and I'll hand it over to you, John.
Well, good morning to you all. It's a privilege to be here. It's especially a privilege to be here with my good friend and brother, John. We've been to a number of Bible schools together. And we find that we have this resonance when we talk, which is very interesting. And he was out here talking about the things that we're going to be talking about. And I was thinking, is this really my talks? Of course, the way that we come to the subject is different and reflective of the individuality that God has given us. The title of the second series is going to be The Transformed Mind. It gets at exactly that same point that John was talking about. That our religion is not supposed to be a religion of ideas and concepts, but it's supposed to be a religion of inner transformation. I was raised in Christadelphia. It's a wonderful privilege to have been in that situation, to have grown up in a family that encourages Bible reading and coming to the meeting and all these kinds of things. Very, very special privilege. But as a Christadelphian, we have a bit of a challenge that we tend to want to get into sometimes we use the word intellectual arguments. Let me use a different word, the sort of conceptual argument, that we're all about concepts at times. And the trouble with being all about concepts is that that's just working the natural human mind. And God isn't in the natural human mind. The value of the concept that we have is to liberate us from the bondage to sin. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And yet often, when we are battling and fighting for the truth and so on, our experience is not of being liberated, but is of being bound down. So what we're going to try and do is, to some extent, just push a little beyond conceptualization this week. And one of the challenges there is that it's really hard to push beyond conceptualization, because however much you think about it, you're just inventing a new conceptualization. And so there's a slightly different aspect, which is, and we'll only talk about it in the talks, that of almost, I almost hesitate to say this, but sort of the experiential aspect of our faith. And it's really important for us at least to be addressing this, to be talking about it, to find out what does it actually mean to know God? Not just know about God, but to know Him, to really connect with Him. You see, the concept is never the same as the reality. If you think about the stories we have, say, in history, and we know, how Washington beat the English draft. And all these other things. You surely know that all of those stories are such gross simplifications to only capture some piece of it. It doesn't capture anything like the actual circumstance of being there, or the actual thing that was involved in the whole matrix of history that was going on at that time. And it's a little bit the same when we think about God. When we think about God, we have this very tiny concept of who he is. And we need to find ways to start to move beyond that. I'd like you to try a little exercise. I'd like you just, for a moment, when I say so, to shut your eyes and just listen very carefully. See what sounds are around. Would you do that? Just shut your eyes and listen very carefully. That's enough to have experienced what I wanted to show. In that moment, the natural mind was quiet. Just for a moment. It may have been so brief that you didn't even notice it. But there was a moment in which your human mind, the natural mind, was quiet. And that moment is a special moment. Because that's the moment where we're no longer imposing our view of the world on this world that God has created. But we're actually, in that moment, open. Open to being able to be transformed in profound ways. So what we're going to do this week, we've got five sessions, and like John's sessions, we're going to be addressing quite different dimensions of the aspect of the transformed life. The first session is called Sin and the Poverty of Law. And this addresses one of the challenges that Christianity, broadly speaking, and indeed our own community has. That there are times when we substitute rules for devoted love, for resonance with deity, we might describe it as. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, says Paul in Galatians. Yet all too often, Christianity can feel like this constraining thing that says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. So on the one hand, there seems to be lots of rules. But on the other hand, it seems to be in opposition to something that God is trying to accomplish. So we'll be exploring this idea of what does it mean to actually resonate with the divine and yet not live by a set of rules. And I'll tend to use words like deity and divine, as well as words like God. And I do it deliberately. And I think I do it for the same reason that John Thomas, in a lot of his writings, and you will know that he uses the word deity quite a lot in his writings. And I think the purpose, I'm guessing here, his purpose, my purpose in using these words, is to try to move us away from our little narrow conceptualization of God, to think a little more broadly, to recognize that the edges that are on the reality of our amazing Creator is so much broader than we tend to just carry around in our heads on a day-to-day basis. So I'll talk about the divine or deity, as well as, of course, talking about God. And I mean, it's the same thing. I'm just using different words to try to not have our minds just follow in the same old pathways. The second talk is subject to vanity. Rachel and I have been very closely reading through Ecclesiastes recently, and it's also been a study of mine for a long time. And Ecclesiastes and writings elsewhere make a really good point. It's captured in a phrase which has become popular even in the world. This too shall pass. We get so caught up in our plans, for maybe our family, or our plans for our jobs, or our careers, or even our plans for our ecclesias, and it seems so important in the moment. And yet, there's a real sense in which what God has established in this world is that we are actually, and I use the phrase in the notebook, building sandcastles in the sand. We're building these beautiful structures. And Ecclesiastes tells us it's actually vanity. It's actually those things are not meaningful of themselves. So we'll spend time really trying to get to grips with what does that mean for who we are and how we approach our world. Session 3 is Search Me and Know My Heart. Obviously, that's taken from the Psalm that David talked about. But we often read it on a Sunday morning by the man examining himself. And so let me with a prayer and drink of the wine. And I don't think it just means, let me do a quick check. Oh, yeah, I haven't done anything too bad today. So, what's it actually like to examine himself? Or what does it mean? What's that experience like of actually being honest with ourselves and staying with that, holding that in our minds for a while to actually understand who we are? And then what's the implication of that? How does that tie into transformation? The fourth session is crucifying with Christ. We've all heard people use the phrase, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. And they're talking about the irritating sister or the you can substitute for it. Path to Golgotha was not just an annoying family member or a difficult situation at work. It was about the death of self. Jesus says to each of us, take up your cross. Follow me. Both forward. And then we'll close almost sort of where we began. We began with saying, it's not about law. In a similar section in Galatians, Paul, and I love the NIV here, Paul says, circumcision is irrelevant, uncircumcision is irrelevant. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And love, I mean, clearly you can't read the Bible without coming across the idea of love. And yet it's such an incredibly hard thing to talk about. I mean, what do? You stand up and say, we must love each other. End of story. But actually, by taking some time to think about what does it mean in practice? What is love like? What are the various dimensions of love? I think it can help us to enrich our experience of what we're being called to. We have a better sense then of what it means to have our faith manifested in love in our daily life. So as I say, I think we will find some very common themes between the things John has just described and indeed the things that we'll be talking about in this session. But I'm sure we won't end up saying the same thing as other things. But looking forward to spending time with you.
Thank you very much, Brother John. So our third period class is Brother Russ Brierley. And if you read the blue book and you read his title, you might have been somewhat confused, but he's going to clear it up here. So it's a blade, a spade, and a sonnet. Brother Russ?
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Brother Russ.
A blade, a spade, and a sonnet. And as the book says, it is a very eclectic grouping of subjects. Any one of which, if I were to extend to a full week, you'd all be asleep by Thursday, guaranteed. I had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity this year to present, under the guise of the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, to present a series to the Lifelong Learning Society at Christopher Newport University and some 80, 90, close to 100 people interested in the Bible. And it was just a wonderful opportunity to make this presentation of five classes to the group. And two of those I thought would be very good to take a second look at here. And the first one is the history of the Bible from Wycliffe up and through to the King James Bible in 1611. There were some very unusual stories that were part of this. There were some amazing contributions by people who wanted to place a Bible in the hands of the ordinary person, the plowboy, as the expression became. And there were many people that gave their lives for this wonderful book that we have. And so on Monday and Tuesday, we're going to take a look at, first of all, that bit of history from Wycliffe up through and including the King James Bible itself. The second aspect is that we'd like to take a look at the canon itself. What makes up these 66 books, and how were those 66 books that we have in our Bible, when I say our Bible, the Protestant Bible or the King James Bible, the Bible that we're used to, what were the processes that the people went through to determine that this was indeed a book that was special and different from the others? So that's Monday and Tuesday. And on Wednesday and Thursday, we want to switch from the blade, or the spirit word, as is sometimes used, to the spade, and talk a little bit about archaeology. And there was an expression that is used quite a bit: archaeology proves the Bible. And I'm finding that archaeologists themselves are almost holding that phrase in disdain. And what I want to do is I want to try and give us a balance on this whole subject, and it's a vast subject of archaeology and the Bible. The first thing I'm going to do is take a look at four people that have established themselves and made some wonderful careers and are still very active, one or two of them are still very active in the field, and just listen to a little bit of what they have to say about the field and how it relates to the Bible. Then I'm going to take a look at three different sites, and one of them is not a site, but that's the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what is the significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls? When thousands of people, I think, are out there working in this whole subject of Dead Sea Scrolls. In fact, you can actually go online and look at the scrolls yourself right now. But there's an awful lot of people. But what can we boil it all down to? What is the real significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The second item I want to take a look at is the Temple Mount. And this is a fascinating place in Jerusalem. And if we remember last year, Brother Maury Beal spoke about the abomination that caused desolation, and he referred to some activities in the future relative to the Temple Mount. And so I just want to kind of share a few things with you about the Temple Mount that may fit into the thinking that was presented last year. And the third item is a new site that's is about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem called Kirbet Kaafa. And there's a lot of exciting things going on there that, and I'll use that term, proves the Bible, or things that tie some of the things that are in the scripture, tie them down to show us the historicity of the scriptures. Now, on Friday, I've been asked a number of times, when am I going to present something on music? And I've chosen to do that on Friday. And it seems as if I've been on this quest for a long time. And I think I'm making a little bit of progress, but at least I'm finding new and exciting things along the way. And that's how were the Psalms sung. We will never really know exactly how they were sung. We can study the instruments and look at them, and we can get an idea from some of the writings of Josephus and some of the rabbis, how they were sung in the Second Temple period and so forth. But it's really conjecture, but it's been very, very, very rewarding to me to go through and to take a second look at this subject of how the Psalms were sung. So there we have it. It's only my interests in the Bible that will tie these things all together, but a blade, a spade, and a sonnet.
Thank you very much, Brother Russ. And finally this morning, Sister Maria. Where are you? There's Sister Maria, and she's going to come up and just talk a little bit about the class that she's going to be leading.
Okay. Diron informed me I had to do this like 2 weeks ago. But my class, interestingly enough, is going to tie very well into the second period class. Except I'm going at it from a do not conform perspective. So I have a little quote I want to read. The phrase Jesus Christ has become a contentless banner, which can be carried in any direction for sociological purposes. In other words, because the phrase Jesus Christ has been separated, from true history and the content of Scripture, it can be used to trigger religiously motivated sociological actions directly contrary to the teaching of Christ. Sorry, I'm nervous. I won't be nervous in front of the sisters. My first class is guilty or not guilty, and we're going to actually discuss, hopefully not exactly what John Launchberry is going to discuss, but I was like, oh no. But I think I come at it maybe, I'm not going to be talking about the, we're going to end in that, on that vein of the transformation, but we're going to be mainly, like I said, discussing not conforming, because I'm a mother of young children, and I talk about not conforming and transforming with them, you know, on a daily basis. And so I have to focus a lot as a mother on what is going on in their world, at their school, with their friends. And so that's kind of, I guess, the direction I'm coming at it at this point in my life. Our second class is going to be Slave to Christ or Slave to Man. And we're going to discuss how guilt and fear are used to enslave men to other men. And I want us to realize, as our position in Christ, that He is our master. To look to Him and, of course, the God's Word for our direction. Our third class is going to be on responsibility and to whom. I've studied this idea of universal brotherhood, or in our case, universal sisterhood, and I want to approach it from a biblical perspective. Our fourth class is going to be on money. What are we supposed to do with it? We're going to bring in Ruth, interestingly enough. Ruth, the story of Ruth and Boaz, and look at how we can truly help those in need, what our responsibility is. And then our fifth class is on God's law, the only path to liberty in Christ. And so I have been studying deeply the Mosaic law for about 2 or 3 years, and I want to stress our freedom in Christ this week with the sisters in my class, and we're going to hopefully have a lot of great questions, great discussions, because I am considering myself this week more of a class discussion leader. I have enough information for about 5 weeks of classes, but I want to really bring it in to what our community needs to learn and what we need to be talking about and what we need to be. We need to be in the Word, and we need to be establishing a culture within our families and within our community and within our world that follows this. So that's just a brief description. Thank you.
Great job, Maria. So there you have it. There's our classes this year. And I think that at the end of the week, we'll all be able to say that we've grown in some way from looking at the various elements in these classes. And I'm personally looking forward to it quite a bit. So I hope you do too. And that's our goal here, is to learn and be uplifted and encouraged this week. So hopefully at the end of the week, you can say that that's been part of your week. So.